Amen.
Wonderful. That's very sweet.
Amen.
If that's the desire of your heart, you're in a good shape. More of you.
Amen.
You can never have enough of the Lord. You can have too much food. You can have too much fellowship, but you can never have too much of Jesus. Amen. So God bless you, saints. It's really good to be here. Nice to see Brother George and his family. Thanks, Brother, for playing the music. And also to Brother Ngoni, Sister Sarah, for a real upgrade of a keyboard.
Amen.
Instead of using our little 79-pound model, we've got something really nice then. Thank you for the special. That's really wonderful.
Amen.
So we've gathered for Bible study since. Let's open our Bibles. I will share my screen. We're looking at this thought of disciple makers. And if you had to give it a topic, which would be the power of a living example. So that's basically our thought. Our scripture that we're looking to get to is Genesis 1 verse 12. I've put it there on the board. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So we see that every seed brings forth of its own kind.
Amen.
If it's wheat, you get wheat. If it's oats, you get oats. If it's barley, you get barley. If it's a genuine disciple, you'll get a genuine disciple. You know, so every seed brings forth of its own kind. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Father, the blessing of being in this place today. Thank you for the blessing of what we've heard and the songs that have been sung. Thank you, Father, once again, that you've allowed us in the midst of the week to come apart for a season and to sit at your feet. And every one of us desire to be instructed of you, Lord. Father, your instruction is perfect, Lord. Your ways are good. Your thoughts are exactly what we need, Lord. And Father, we just come. We want to be clay in the hands of the potter, Lord. We just want to humble our hearts before you that you might mold us and shape us and help us to be more like you, even as we've been hearing from that item, Lord. Bless your people, Lord. Bless them that have gathered online as well. We do pray for your blessing upon each and every heart that is represented here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless. Let's be seated, saints. So we're looking at this thought of disciple makers. Now we know it says in, if I can maybe just put a full screen here. So it says in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. So as we said on Sunday, that is the very heart and core of the Great Commission, because that is the very heart and core of the Lord himself. What does the Lord want? What is the whole plan of redemption about? The Lord wants you to be like him. He wants us to be his sons and daughters, to be sitting with him in his throne. You know, so that's the whole idea of everything that takes place in the Christian world. Everything we do as a church, it's got to have this as the fundamental aim. If our fundamental aim of gathering as a church is that you might build a bigger church than somebody else, or that you might have a big seminary, or that you might build schools and hospitals, all of which are good things, I'm sure, in themselves, we've got away from the very message and heart of the Great Commission. The Great Commission at its very heart, the very soul, the very mind that God has when he looks down through time is to make disciples. And it's for us to be molded and made more in his image so we can become more like him, so that we are a greater reflection of who he is. Because what does this world need to see? Does it need more theology? It doesn't. It needs more images of Christ. It needs to see more of something that's genuine. The world's had so much of Catholicism and so much of denominationalism, and that's turned so many people away from Christianity. And the only thing can remedy that is the real thing, is the genuine thing. Hallelujah. And genuine things means discipleship. It means we get molded and made to be more like Christ, which is our desire. So that is the Lord's desire. And every one of us is called to make disciples. Because every seed, if you're a genuine believer here today, if you're a Christian who's got the Spirit of God in you, every seed has the potential to bring forth of its own kind. So there's no person here, no matter how old you are as a Christian or young you are as a believer, who cannot make disciples. You can, but sometimes you make it a little bit too complicated and we put it far away from ourselves when what we're speaking about is when a mother's sitting down reading Bible stories to the baby, to the young one, that is discipleship. You are making disciples. You know, you are reflecting the image of Christ. If that's done with the right motive, the right objective, it's done in the right atmosphere, that can have such a long-lasting effect in the life of a person. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you're just kneeling down and teaching young people how to pray, even teaching them the Lord's Prayer and the principles of prayer, you're making disciples. You're fulfilling the Great Commission by doing that. So, you know, the making disciples of all nations, we all have this idea that it's got to be, you've got to be out there preaching. Someone's got to be out there giving tracts, which is part of it and an important part of it. But it's far closer home than that. Every one of us have the potential in us within our sphere of influence in simplicity to make disciples, to reflect Christ, to teach people how to be more like Christ. What is it that the Lord desires from us? I mean, even just like friendship, discipleship, that one on the side there, sitting down with some people, new believers, and showing them, hey, this is how the Bible fits together, and I don't understand this, and can you please show me that? That is discipleship. That is a very, very important part of discipleship, and that's how we're encouraging at the moment our senior youth fellowships, and that every Sunday after church, we're so blessed that saints have opened their houses and that for that, because without that, you can never have a strong church. Now, without that real fellowship where new people can come into an atmosphere to be discipled, now, to have the answers, just not, the questions knocked on the head, and to have a deeper understanding. I don't understand what was preached at church. What was he meaning by this? How does that link with that? And I've been through this. How do I overcome that? That halfway house between meeting somebody in the street and telling them about the Lord and bringing them to church, that is the absolute key foundational key to building a church that makes disciples. Because church in itself is just a very small part, church service in discipleship. You know, I mean, it's 1 hour, 1 hour 15 a week on a Sunday. I mean, that's not a lot of time. But when you sit down with somebody for 3-4 hours in a friendship, yeah, and it's a younger person than you and the Lord, and you know, you can encourage them, and hey, where are you from, and what's your background, and hey, how are you doing in your Christian life? I'm really struggling with this. No, I went through that as well. And what I don't understand, what it says in the Bible, you guys say that there's no Trinity. Somebody asked me a very good question about that today. You say there's no Trinity. I don't understand, because there was a voice that came down when Jesus was being baptized saying, this is my beloved son. So, you know, people can come to church for months and months and months and have questions and have doubts and have, you know, things inside that are stumbling. They want to believe, but they haven't found the right forum yet. They haven't yet felt comfortable enough to be able to say the things that are in their heart. And that is what the principle of discipleship is in these kind of settings. It's absolutely vital for a church, for our church to be, for the body of Christ to be spiritually what it's supposed to be. But if we want to learn about making disciples, who's the best person we can learn from? We can learn from the master. Yeah, we want to learn a little bit about making disciples from him. We spoke a bit about it on Sunday. Because if you consider how effective Jesus is at making disciples, his disciples for the last 2,000 years have been turning the world upside down. I mean, with all the darkness, imagine what this world would be now if it wasn't for the disciples of Jesus Christ. Almost every major scientific discovery was made by a disciple of Christ. Yeah. Almost every law outlawing slavery and all of, you know, women's oppression of women, all that, was disciples. You read the life of William Wilberforce, the man who legislated in Britain in the 1800s for the abolition of slavery. It's a powerful story. He was a very, very powerful disciple of John Wesley. The last letter John Wesley wrote was to William Wilberforce, encouraging him to keep going because he was having a hard time in Parliament getting slavery abolished. You know, he was a really good man. So almost every advance, you know, if it things that have been beneficial in society, even in culture and things like that, has come from disciples of Jesus Christ, because we are the salt and we are the light. That's what Jesus said. Salt preserves. If it's not, something's not got salt in it, it quickly goes rotten. Imagine what society would have been without the laws of the land being based on the Bible. That was because of Christian discipleship. So no matter which way you look at it, think of the impact that Jesus had. Like we said the other day, some of these disciples, you only had 18 months with them. The rest of them, you had 2 years up to three. That the impact he had on the lives of these men has totally revolutionized the world up to today. So why is Jesus so effective at making disciples? What is the main characteristic now? This is the key to it. Is he won their hearts? Now, making disciples means you winning somebody's heart. Yeah, making a disciple of somebody is not laws and commandments, and we know that. Not getting people to conform. But imagine if you live a genuine Christian life and somebody's watching you and says, but wow, that's a serious sweetness in that person's life. This person's different than somebody else. The first thing in discipleship is you've got to win somebody's heart. You know, you've got to win somebody over. And that is why Jesus, he wins our hearts. That's how he transformed our lives. And you say, how did he win their hearts and win our hearts? By his living example. You know, when they walked around with Jesus and saw his kindness when people weren't kind to him, and they saw his patience when people didn't understand, or when people were trying to trap him and trick him, and they saw his patience under affliction. They saw his love for those that were unlovable, and you know, things like that. They saw the places he was willing to go, the lengths that he was willing to go and deal and help with the soul of one person. That just won the hearts of these men. There was something. They were predestined to be disciples, but they needed to see something real to awaken those attributes inside of them. And Jesus came and he lived that example before them. And if you think about it, no person outside of Jesus has earned the right, completely earned the right to take headship over us. He's the only one truly who we can say is worthy for us to be his disciples. Because he's proved himself absolutely worthy. Any person who's a Christian, a believer here today, Jesus has won our love and respect by the way that he's dealt with us. Not only we see the reflection of the greatness of his love for us in dying for us, but in all of his dealings with us, even when we were dead in sin and trespass, he still loved us. Even when he came to the Lord and we were falling short and sometimes coming and going, he was still patient with us. He never gave up on us. He always had the right thing to say to us. He always had a word of encouragement to encourage us with. That is the character and nature of Jesus. Yeah, and that is why he really has won our hearts. And that is the basis of discipleship. You've got to win people over. That's why if you have a look at when we get into Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, and those elders now, they leave their thrones and they cast their crowns down at the feet of Jesus. It's not difficult to lay your crown at the feet of somebody who wore a crown of thorns for you. Somebody who left glory, he laid his crown aside. He came and walked as a man, took your sin upon himself, came and represented us, was patient with us, has, you know, gone to the cross for us. It's not a difficult thing to follow someone like that because he's left us such an example. He's not asking us to do something that he hasn't done. He's done far above and beyond all that he had ever asked us to do, if you really think about it. So that is why he is the real, real, most powerful of all disciple makers, because of the power of his lived example, because of the life that he lived. He left his throne, what for? So that you and I could obtain our throne. That he was willing to sacrifice his throne, come down, have no place to lay his head and all of that because of his love and concern for you, because he was so determined to make sure that you and I inherit glory. He was willing to sacrifice whatever it was that he had to sacrifice for the good of your soul and mine. Friend, that's a serious, serious thing.
Amen.
That's why I don't want to be anybody else's disciple. You'll regret being the disciple of any other person because every person's going to let you down. Yeah. That's why it's not difficult to take up your cross and follow someone in service, which is what Jesus calls us to do, when he himself has taken up his cross to die for our sins on the cross. He's not asking us to die for our sins. He's like, I'll do the heavy lifting. I'll die for your sins. I'll hang between the heavens and the earth. I'll make reconciliation between you and my Father. But I'm just asking you now, when I leave these bloody footprints for you, when I've done what you cannot do, now you take up your cross and you follow me and you serve me. It's not a difficult thing that he's asking us to do in comparison to what it is that he's done for us. He's won us over. So for us to complain about taking up our cross means we have no understanding of what he's already done for us. You know, that's why to me, we speak about it sometimes at home. And I say, guys, sometimes when I get tired, you get weary and this and that, I will just go back and look at Jesus again. And then you feel really, really embarrassed for being thinking that, hey, or you go and look at the ministry of Paul and see where he went and what he did and those kinds of people, it will really inspire you once again. It doesn't condemn you, but the example of these people inspires, stirs up something inside of us to be want to be more like them, to want to be more like Jesus. So these elders, when they cast down their thrones, they say, thou art worthy. They realize when we get up there and we're in the glory of God and we're not in these bodies with our minds that get confused and dull and tired, but when we see things the way that they are, we're just going to so willingly lay our crowns down at his feet and say, you are worthy. Yeah, we're never going to regret. No person ever regretted being a disciple of Christ. It's like they say, no Christian ever repented of Christianity on their deathbed. It has never been recorded, but many atheists have repented of their atheism. So let's see which one stands the test of time. No person's ever regretted being a genuine disciple of Christ. Never. Now, if you want to be a half-hearted disciple, that's fine. That's not what you're talking about. But I'm saying for you to wholeheartedly desire to be a disciple of Christ, you will never, ever regret it. And in Revelation chapter 5, God bless you, bro. Revelation 5, it says, for thou art worthy. Why did they say he's worthy? His 24 elders. Because thou wast slain. You know, so these 24 elders representing us, the redeemed, they realize, Lord, you are worthy to take the crown. You are worthy to have the headship. You're worthy to rule and reign because you were slain. And you weren't slain for yourself, you were slain for us. And that is what the disciples, when they walked with Jesus, and then Jesus died on the cross, when those disciples now realized, but wow, this man loved us when yet we were his enemies. And he came down and took our sin upon himself and paid the price for our sin. That really did something to those disciples. Yeah? And people realized, thou was slain. And has redeemed us, they say. And has made us kings and priests. So what did Jesus do? What is the realization? What is this in simple language? They're saying, Jesus, you were willing to pay the supreme price to help us. When you look at how the Lord inside of your life and inside of my life, he's willing to pay any price to help us. That's how you make disciples. When you see someone willing to go out of the way, make some sacrifice to come and help you spiritually, that's how you win disciples. You see, that's how Jesus won our hearts. He went out of the way, well out of his comfort zone. He went seriously to an extreme to do whatever it took to help us. And what is his ultimate aim? He wants us to be seated with him. So he's willing to do whatever it takes. He's willing to sacrifice whatever he needs to sacrifice. He's willing to pay whatever price that is that he has to pay so that you and I express our full potential, so that we become kings and priests. And when you see somebody like that, you say, somebody, this person here is willing to do anything to help me to become what I'm supposed to be. That is the basis of making disciples. And that's completely opposite to Laodicean religion. Because Laodicean religion, the rich evangelist, the rich minister, he's there to do what? To get more riches from the poor people. No, he's not there to enrich the people. He's there so he can have the big ministry. That's exactly the opposite of Jesus. Jesus became poor, the Bible said, so that we can become rich. You know, so that's the process of discipleship. If you want to make disciples, just go the extra mile. Just allow that expression of something inside of you, Christ-like inside of you, to go an extra mile for a person. And that's so much more powerful than all the words that you'll say to them. Because that's how Jesus won our hearts, because we saw this inside of him, that he was willing to sacrifice, to labor, to be patient and kind, to bear with us in our folly, because he's determined. No matter what he has to do, he wants to make sure that we become what he wants us to become his real disciples. And everything that he does, we know, every decision he makes, everything he puts us through, we know it's for our own good, it's for our own spiritual good. There's no decision he makes just for his good. He's thinking of what's best for us. All things work together for the good of them who love the Lord. Now, it comes down to deep calls to deep. When you see someone expressing these kind of things in their life, when you see Jesus expressing sacrificial love for you, willing to go the extra mile to help you spiritually inside of your life, it stirs up the deep inside of you. See, that wakens something inside of your soul. When you see that kind of a life, when you see Christ-likeness in any person's life, if you're ordained to life, it's going to do something inside of your heart. Something's going to be said, because the deep is going to call to the deep. And because every single one of us is predestined, I believe, here tonight, to be disciples, inside of us is the potential to be disciples. But what is it that stirs that up into action? Is the lived example that he does before us and other people do before us. There's nothing can inspire you to valor in war more than seeing somebody who's heroic in war. To see Arnold von Winkelried saying, give me liberty, give me death. Today I die for Switzerland. And you run down into the thickness of the spears and take them into your bosom. It's not going to be difficult for other people to say, if this man's willing to lay his life down like this, let's go and die with this man. You see what it is? The prophet says it's like in the fire department. He says, you find that man, there was the fire in Jeffersonville, and here was the chief of the fire standing at the back telling the man, okay, you run up the ladder there, you go and spurt the water over there. He says, but when the fire chief from Louisville came to put out the fire, he was the first man out the van, he grabbed that fire hose, first one up the ladder, follow me, men. That's the kind of thing that makes genuine disciples. That's what brings the real thing out of people, is to see a lived example, especially when there's sacrifice involved, to see something that's genuine. Wow, that stirs up something inside of us, which all the theology and all the preaching and that doesn't stir up. But a lived example is a powerful, powerful thing. It's the most powerful thing in making disciples. So when you see somebody expressing these attributes of redemption, like Jesus, he was the redeemer. And then you see that reflection in his disciples, in Paul and Peter and all of them, and all the way down through the ages. It stirs up the attributes of redemption inside of us. That we say, but wow, if he's doing that, if he can, Paul can get on a ship and get shipwrecked and still go on another journey again and get stoned and still go again and then have to be let out of a city in a basket because they want his blood. I think maybe I can speak to my neighbor, you know, in your own field. It stirs you up to emulation. The power of emulation, the power of wanting to be like somebody is depending on seeing something that's genuine and real, that stirs up that something inside of us. And that's what calls for these attributes. When you see somebody who's willing to, whatever it is to help you in your life as a Christian, you're willing to be that person's disciple. That's why we're willing to be the disciples of Jesus, because we see that there's nothing that he'll withhold if it's for our good. Nothing, no price that he wouldn't be willing to pay so that we can be what we're supposed to be in the kingdom of God. Now, so attributes call for the attributes. Every seed brings forth of its own kind. If you see noble attributes being displayed, it raises up noble attributes inside of you. If you see someone showing godly attributes, hey, that stirs up the godly attributes inside of you. Say, but wow, you see somebody standing in a crowd and standing for that which is right. That stirs up the genuineness in other people. And people that have been quiet all the time because of peer pressure, one person shows the right thing. Let the attributes be expressed. So many other people now, it stirs up the attribute. That's right. That's right. You'll find they'll be joining in. But it takes one person first to show the genuine. And that's the process of discipleship. It stirs something up in other people. And selfless attributes, like Jesus showed. Selfless, not thinking of self. It stirs up selfless attributes inside of us. That makes us embarrassed of our selfishness. And something deep down inside says, Lord, I can't do what you did, but in my own sphere, in some way, cannot not do something for you, something that's selfless for you. That's what really, really, really stirs up discipleship in the hearts of people. And on the negative, anger stirs up anger. Does it not? No, it stirs up. If you show anger attributes, you stir up anger. If we are selfish, the people that we influence, they become selfish. If we have, if there's a godly parents, godless parents, what does it do? It stirs up godlessness in the children. Parents who smoke, children are going to vape. Parents who drink, children are going to go and drink. You know, it's like there's something about this power of emulation. Now, when you see something expressed, light or dark, it does something to the attributes inside of you. So discipleship, we really want to do it the right way because this is the power of influence. Discipleship speaks of influence. Now, it's a powerful influence upon somebody. So the Bible says that Jesus loved not his life unto death. That's selflessness. I mean, hey, that's a powerful thing. And he demonstrated and proved his love for every one of us, especially for his disciples in those days, by laying down his life for them. So it's not surprising to find out that all of them were willing to lay down their lives for him. Okay, that's how all the apostles died. Every one of them, including Matthias, died except for John. And look how they tried to kill John. Look at the persecution, the trouble that John was willing to go through. Why? Because something in Christ, in his life, his walk, his words, his deeds, and his laying down his life for them, his expression of selfless love for them, stirred up attributes inside of them. That they, in turn, were willing to labor and sacrifice and toil and go far distance, if necessary, lay down their lives for him. Not one person of these, none of these disciples, anybody forced them to do that. None of them did it grudgingly. They rejoiced in being able to die for Christ. Something, and so the prophet says it in present stage of the ministry, says all of those apostles, especially Paul, he said, they all wanted to die for Christ because they'd seen him die for them. They'd seen a supreme example of him dying when he didn't have to die. And that stirred up something inside of them. Paul said, I wish I could be poured out as a libation on the sacrifice of Christ. Now, when you made the sacrifice in the temple, then they'd pour out, you know, the drink offering in that. Paul said, I'm not the sacrifice for sin, but I wish that I can pour out my life as an oblation, as the drink offering upon the sacrifice of Christ. And that's how when the Holy Ghost was saying, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul, there's bonds and in prison waiting. He says, I know, but I'm willing to see that with my death. He says, I put to death the disciples. I just want to go and die for my Lord. That's the power of discipleship. None of these disciples were forced to do what they did. It was the example they saw in Christ that stirred something up, woke something inside of them to say, wow, if he can be like that, I want to walk in his footsteps as well. See, that's why they were willing to be his disciples and do it. And they counted it an honor and a privilege to walk in his bloody footprints. You know, it wasn't like it was a duty and hey, you have to whip people to do it. That's not what discipleship's about. It's seeing the reflection of Christ and it wakens something inside of you. Because when Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice. It's not only his voice in words, it's his voice in action. It's when Christ is revealed in his people, the prophet says, that's a thundering voice. You know, that lived out life of patience and humility and endurance and you know, the things which we put up with, that sometimes speaks so much louder than our words. That wakes up and something inside of a person, a genuine expression of femininity will wake up femininity in other women. You know, when they've grown up in this modern day system and all of a sudden they see something genuine. Like when we used to take Rachel when she was young to her, the parties of her friends and all of them would come with their jeans and they would come, you know, we were little school friends, and she would come with her skirt and her long hair. And it was incredible how all the mothers would comment about it. Say, look how lovely her hair is. Hey, doesn't she look so nice? Because it's an expression of femininity. And people have just grown up in a system where they haven't really seen much of that. And when they see the genuine expression of something, which is what they are supposed to be, it wakens something up inside of it. And the same with godly masculinity. Not that guy that's in prison in Romania there, you know, Tate with his strange masculinity, but a genuine reflection of masculinity like Jesus' masculinity, supreme authority under control. A man that could weep over Jerusalem. Yeah. A man that could take the sins of other people upon himself, but a man who would stand his ground, be willing to lay down his life for what he believed. That's real manhood. A man that could get on his knees and pray for his enemies and pray for them that are persecuting him. That's something which the world really needs to see because Hollywood doesn't present that. That's not what masculinity is to Hollywood or femininity, but it's the genuine expression of who Christ was. And those same attributes, the prophet says the brides have his potentials because we have the word in us as well. We have Christ in us. We can, in our own measure, reflect who he is. And that's how these people were there to us. You know, the natural result of a life such as Jesus lived is that. That's the kind of fruit you bring forth. I mean, you think about it. And the natural life result, the fruits of these men living the lives they did is the church. And we're still benefiting. And all through the ages, this process has gone by. God has never, ever broken this process of discipleship. Now, we saw the true expression of eternal life in Jesus because eternal life, brethren, says it's living for others. This is the real expression of what eternal life is. Now, we have it in a very selfish vessel. Yeah, we do. That's why sometimes we need to be stirred up. So the selfless attributes, that white horse puts its foot on the black horse and says, hey, you get out the way for a while. I want to express Christ for a season. Yeah, it's not going to take care of itself. But eternal life is living for others. And if you consider the characteristics when eternal life came down among us in the form of Jesus Christ, he says the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. Yeah, he came to go and minister to others. His whole life was just helping other people, healing people, praying for people, visiting people, correcting people, delivering people. You can look at the life of Jesus. You can understand why those disciples there did what they did. Having seen such a lived example, lived before them for 3 years, in rain and shine, good days and bad, sickness and health, you know, riches and poor, they saw this man's the real thing. Wow, if we can just be more like him. And that's why they became the real apostles, the disciples of Jesus, and turned the world upside down. They really, really did in the day. Where did they go? Look at this map. Yay, James went to Spain. Paul goes to Rome. Andrew goes up to the Russian, before the Russians, it was the Scythians. The rough tribes up there, you know. Go and have a look. Matthias went to Armenia. Thomas and Bartholomew went to India. Matthias and Matthew went to Ethiopia. They didn't have to do that. They could have just stayed at home and lived an easy life. What stirred up those attributes inside of them to say, we need to go and make disciples of all nations, is the example that Christ had lived before them. That stirred the deep called to the deep, and the deep responded inside of them. Each in their own way, each in their own calling, each in their own aspect. These ones were called to go. These ones are called to go and lay down their lives, seal their testimony with their blood. We may be not asked to do that, but every single one of us is a disciple and can express the attributes of discipleship in some way in the sphere, in the life that God has called us to. And that's all that he's wanting us to do. Now, this proves that every seed shall bring forth of its own kind.
Amen.
It started with Jesus, but it never finished with Jesus. This shows the power of a true living example. What one man living that real example, the living word, a living example, the influence it can have upon the age that he lived in. Wow. And we could take it all the way through the ages, take it to the prophet in our age. You could take it many ways. And you could see exactly the same thing. That's why no one else can produce disciples like Jesus. No one else. We are just pieces of the master. He still makes masterpieces because he's the real thing. He's the living word. He's the fullness of the attributes of redemption. He's the fullness. We saw the prophet says, I used to think God was angry with me and Jesus loved me. He says, but in the revelation of the word, I realized Jesus is the heart of God.
Amen.
Yeah. But wow. See, God's heart was being expressed in Jesus. Yeah. My, that's a thing to think about. Yeah, and that stirred these men up. They said, wow, is this what God thinks about? God so much loves us that he's willing to lay his life down for us. The woman at the well said, God sent, God came my way when the whole of society rejected me, but he was willing to come and sit with me on by the well on a hot day in the midday sun to come and express to me the attributes of redemption. No wonder she went and ran into the city and made disciples straight away. She'd come and see a man who told me all that I've ever done. He never condemned me for all the sin that I've done. He just gave me hope. He just expressed something real to me. And something woke up inside of me that has never been awake inside of me before. I want to be like him in my own way. And that's what he did. Jesus did. Jesus never had to force one person to follow him. He never has and he never will. It never will. But any person who's genuine, who you open your Bible and you get on your knees and you pray and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. And you go and read the life of Jesus. You can't stay the same. You can't just stay at home and drink your hot chocolate with marshmallows every day sitting around the fire. You can't. There's something inside you wants to express itself in some way. You say, but Lord, if this is who you are, is there nothing that I can do in my age, in my own little sphere for you? See, and that's why the disciples, they found the channel of their calling. And now they could express themselves in that channel. So no one else can do this. Now, the more Christ-like is, I've said this before, the more somebody reflects Christ, selflessness, humility, genuineness, love, the more the children of God will love that person. Because the deep calls to the deep. Now, the more Christ-like somebody is, so when we see Paul being Christ-like, you say, I want to be like Paul. It's not Paul you want him to be like, it's Christ in Paul you want him to be like. That's why the prophet says, why we love each other is not because we're somebody, it's the Christ in one another that we love. You see, it's the God that's in our beings that we love. You know, because you see Christ manifesting in your brother or your sister in a certain attribute, a certain situation, makes you love that person? Because your heart, you're predestined, there's potential, there's attributes in you to be expressed. And when you see somebody else expressing something genuine, the deep calls to the deep inside of you. When you see somebody praying a genuine, heartfelt prayer, what does it do to you? It makes you re-examine the prayer you've just prayed. And say, okay, I want to go and pray again because I wasn't praying. That is prayer. It stirs the deep up inside of you. Whenever you see the reflection of the genuine thing, whenever you see a living example before you, if you ordained to life, it stirs up, it calls forth those attributes inside of you, those attributes inside of me. And that's the reflection of Christ. And that's how, you know, if you go through the Bible, that's why you love David, because he's such a reflection of Christ. You love Joseph, he's such a reflection of Christ. You love Paul, you go through the church, and we love the prophet because he's such a reflection of Christ. We love the message because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's the thing, it stirs the deep inside of us. And that explains why Christian autobiographies are timeless. Yeah. You can't go and read the life of D.L. Moody and be the same if you're a Christian. You can't. You can't read Hudson Taylor, his life. He so inspired me when I was young, going to China. There's Spurgeon. There's Luther. Charles Finney. William Booth, Salvation Army. Watched it last night with the children. David Livingstone. David Brainerd, going and dying at 28 years old, dying of TB, praying revival among the Indians. John Wesley said, every one of my ministers once a year needs to read the diary of David Brainerd while on your knees. I've read it. It is powerful. He went and he called down revival among the American Indians when he was dying of TB. And the glory of God fell among the American Indians. But it's a powerful life. You know, you see these kinds of lives. What's the guy? Tyndale and John Wesley. And you keep going. George Muller. Depending on your calling, depending what you need. You can't read the life of George Muller with his gift of faith. Yeah, pray without telling anybody and having hundreds of orphans, building orphanages in Bristol to the people who know his life and not have something stir inside of you to say, but wow, Lord, help me to believe for greater things. Yeah, so God puts certain people excel in a certain attribute to stir up the attribute in the rest of us. When you see the faith of Abraham, doesn't it stir something up inside of you? Say, I wish I could believe more like Abraham. When you see the courage in David, so I wish I could be more like David, like that, and face up to the giants inside of my life. So the Lord puts these living examples, these expressions inside of his word. And when you and I gaze into the mirror of the word and see Christ expressed in his people, because it was Christ in these people doing it, it stirs up the attributes inside of us. And depending on your calling, like we said on Sunday, certain things are going to minister you more than others. You know, to a person who's given to prayer, like Brother George, you'll go and find those people that are very prayerful. Those testimonies will stir you up. You find somebody who's evangelistic, you go and read Hudson Taylor or David Livingstone or people like that. You'll be stirred up inside of your life to say, wow, because the deep inside of you will respond to that kind of deep, because that's what God is calling you to express more than maybe, excuse me, other people inside of your life. That's why these are timeless, these order. And this is why, like we said, you respond to certain messages, you respond to certain ministries, because there's a deep inside of you.
Amen.
And those are ministering and calling forth an expression, because you know, that deep in you corresponds to the deep in that message, that deep in that kind of ministry. Maybe God's calling you to a similar kind of ministry. There's the power of emulation. When something is expressed before you, something rises up inside. You want to emulate that if you're a genuine believer. And everyone here today is a genuine believer. It calls things forth. If you go to the Smyrnaean church age, those dark ages there when they were under the anointing of the ox. Yeah? And Jesus was telling them, be thou faithful unto death. You go and read the message Christ was giving to them at that time was the message of his laboring sacrifice. I am he that was dead, but I'm alive again. Yeah. And that word and that reflection, that revelation of Christ stirred up something inside of them that they were willing to lay their lives down for him. They were willing to go and die in the arenas being eaten of the lions. They were willing to be burnt at the stake for him. because he had reflected himself. Those attributes which he had when he laid down his life, it called for the attributes inside of them. They said, if he died like that for us, I'm going to die for him. It's different than the apostolic age, the lion age, because whenever they were in danger, they were told flee to another city. But the ox age, they didn't. They didn't flee. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think I put it on the next one. Fox's Book of Martyrs. In that age there, when they came and warned many of those genuine bride ministers of the age, they're coming for you. Flee. Go to Europe. I said, flee? What? Leave my sheep? No, I want to prove what I believe by laying down my... I'm going to shed my blood as a testimony of what I believe. And not everyone's called to do that. But under that anointing of that age and revelation Christ gave to them, and he appointed them to express something in their age, they expressed that in their age. And that when they would go to Smithfield, and that if you read Fox's book, and be burnt at the stake, like Thomas Hawkes, remember, when he went with the three of them and the other two of his friends, they were so scared of being burnt at the stake. And they said to him, Thomas, if it's bearable in the flames, raise up your hands. Because he was to be burned first. You read it in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a powerful testimony. And they took him and they bound him and they burnt him. And Fox's Book of Martyrs doesn't spare the details. How his fingers burnt until the fat was dripping into the fire. His face was burnt. And they thought he's gone. And then he put up his hands. And he clapped them above his head. And he fell forward in the fire and he died. And he showed to, and everybody just went, that living example stirred up attributes inside of others to say, if he can do that unto death, I can stand for Christ in my own way. Some people were called to something greater, but God put the attributes in them to do it. But it needed something to stir up those attributes so they would go and express them. And that's what discipleship is all about, is the power of a living example. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, let's have a look at this as we come to a close. David. We'll finish this next time. But David was a great disciple maker. He really was. David and his mighty men. It's a lovely part of the Bible to really read. To see what these men under David did. What they became. We spoke about it a bit the other week. These disciples of David. And the reason I thought, let's look at David. Because we've looked at Jesus. And people say, okay, that's Jesus. Okay, so let's look at somebody more like us. Let's look at David, a man of high passion. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a powerful disciple maker. And what was it in David that made him so powerful? How can he take these renegades, these misfits, these runaways, these people in debt who came and joined themselves to him, and he turned them into people who inherited the kingdom in the end, who sat on thrones in their own right? These became mighty men who did great exploits themselves. Now, it's quite a thing to think about, taking these outcasts and making them into mighty men in the kingdom. Now, the key to this is it takes a mighty man to produce a mighty man. Yeah, that's what discipleship's all about. It takes a humble person to produce humble people, because it takes a proud person to produce proud people. Now, you go and compare David with Saul, and you'll see this. Yeah, Saul never expressed the genuine thing. And that's why nobody under Saul, with the exception of Jonathan, was the genuine thing. All the genuine people fell away from Saul, it says, and came and joined themselves to David. Because there was the genuine expression of Christ in David. Because Jesus is the son of David. And he's going to be seated on the throne of David. David was Israel's greatest king. Yeah, outside of Christ. And what was it in David? It was Christ in David. He was the prophet, the priest, and the king. We know it from the church age book. He was a reflection of Christ. But his influence, what he manifested, called forth his attributes inside of these men. And it all started with Goliath. That you find somebody genuine like that, trusting in his God, saying, today, this Philistine will fall. Now, all those other ones said they were warriors, but other circumstances had suppressed the attributes inside of them. They needed to see the expression of something real. And the moment the rest of the men of Israel saw David stand and express something that was real, all of a sudden they got back on the front foot again and they started to express something that was real. They started to realize, we can also do this. if this young man can do this, what about us? Surely we can also play our part. And David lived that kind of a life. Yeah, because a mighty man produces mighty men. Every seed will produce of its own kind. A genuine Christian will produce genuine Christians. If you just allow Christ in you to express himself, if you just overcome yourself enough to be sufficient of a reflection, because we hold the treasure in earthen vessels, it'll waken up the genuineness in other people. The genuine Christian life is the key to disciple making. And a Christian is not genuine is the greatest impediment to making disciples in the entire world. It's not the beer hall. It's not the prostitute. It's not the pornographic websites and all that kind. That's not it. It's the hypocrite. It's the one who claims to represent Christ but never manifests Christ in some way. It doesn't show the genuine thing that turns more people away from Christ than all of the atheism in the world, all of the communism in the world. And so we don't want to be those kinds of people. It was his living example that inspired these men to do great exploits. And he stirred it up. He nurtured this in them, each of them in their own role, each of them in their own capacity. Now, we'll just get on to one characteristic. We'll do the other ones next week. Let's think in David, the characteristics of a disciple maker. What is the key characteristic in David's disciple making? We know he was a type of Christ. You know, it was Christ in David. We know that. So what is it that really called up this expression, this genuineness? What attracted genuine people to David? And they went forth in their own term, got transformed, got molded, and they went and stood in their position. The key is, he was a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
That's the whole key to David's life. He was a man after God's own heart. Wow.
Wow.
And if you're somebody after God's own heart, you're going to make disciples. Because every seed's going to bring forth its own kind. Yeah, you can't be after God's own heart. God is not looking for perfection in the flesh. We can see that in the life of David. He's not looking for celestial beings to come down and make disciples of people. No, you know, he was a man of flesh and blood. But the one prerequisite to powerful disciple making is you must be a person after God's own heart. That's it. You must love the Lord your God above anything else. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And if you and I just have that, that's the qualification for making disciples. You might not know all the theology. You might not know all the quotes about the seven thunders. You might not know how to fit the seven trumpets, this and that. But when there's the genuine love of Christ, when you love the Lord, you love him, you love his word, you love his people, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, that genuineness is going to stir up something in other people. It's going to stir up through the power of emulation. They're going to want to be like Christ also. Like I say, David wasn't a perfect man. That's why he's a very good example in this. So what is it to be a man after God's own heart? Because the more we are people after his heart, the more authentic disciples we bring forth. And the quicker our children can desire to know the Lord, the more we become like Christ. You know, the more we love the Lord, we love his word, we love to pray and things like that, that stirs up inside of our children, because that's the first line of discipleship, isn't it? You know, that's the mission field for the mother and the father, first of all, is our families. And you find when children sometimes, not invariably, because sometimes you find, like Brother Barry said, people, parents do exactly the right thing and their children don't believe. And sometimes you find parents do all the wrong things and all their children believe. There's no formula to this. But generally speaking, the greatest thing that you and I can do for anybody who we influence, especially our children, our families, is just to be the real thing. It's just to love the Lord. Love his word. If you love his word, it's contagious. When I heard Brother Oliver at that time saying he reads 19 chapters a day, started off on one and he reads two, and he does. It's a powerful thing. You'll get up the next morning, you'll read more of your Bible than you did before, because there's something authentic. It's good. My, that's a very good thing to do. If you hear somebody getting up in the night watch between 3 and 5, like Brother George, and the Lord wakes up and you pray, it'll stir you up. You might not be called to do the morning watch, but it'll make you say, but Lord, surely I can go a little bit further in praying for other people as well. Can't you lay somebody upon my heart It stirs up the deep inside of us whenever you see an expression of something that is real and something that is genuine. And whenever you're genuine, you'll bring forth his fruit in his season inside your life. David's mighty men were his fruit in his season. Psalm 1, we are called the bride tree to bring forth his fruit in his season. That's the way you bring forth his fruit in his season. David brought forth a crop in his season by just being the genuine thing. By being a man who loved the Lord above all things. So I think it would be good to know, what does it mean, as we close, to be a person after God's own heart? Don't you want to be that? I want to be that. Yeah, when we watch David, that sight and sound David, it's so powerful. Yeah, I really loved that. It was, wow. And he keeps on singing, I'm after your heart. David, he was really a man after God's own heart. So firstly, to be a person after God's own heart, you're a person whose life is in harmony with the Lord. You can't be after God's own heart and you're striving with God all the time. Your inside being is in harmony with God. Your flesh isn't. Your flesh is going to always be there just to try to poke you and stuff. But your heart, your soul is in harmony with God. What is important to him is important to you. What burdens him burdens you. His heart and your heart, you're beating the same. We could say you're on the same frequency, divine frequency. You've tuned in inwardly into the divine frequency. David was a man after God's own heart. David could sit in his palace, all his enemies are conquered, and he's not happy. And they said, David, why aren't you? He said, it's not fair. I'm dwelling in a palace like this, yet the ark of God is still under curtains. It's still in tents. How can it be like this? How can I have a better house than the Lord? Can you see a man after God's own heart? This wasn't something forced from David. When the Lord looked through the kingdom, when he said, I've rejected this man Saul from ruling over my people, but I have found me a servant. I found me a man after my own heart, and he's going to be king. And he was a young boy. But David was a man after God's own heart. And the greatest disciple makers are people after God's own heart. They're not perfect in the flesh. They have good days and bad. But their heart is right before God. They love the Lord. They do. They love him. They're in harmony with him. There's no greater desire they have. When the Lord says, do this, they're willing to do it. When the Lord says, don't do this, they say, okay, Lord, I need to change. And when the Lord says, I want you to start dealing with this inside you, I say, please, Lord, you help me and I'll deal with it. That's a person who's after the heart of God, because true spirituality is having a heart that is sensitive to the things of God. That's what spirituality is. It's not knowing a lot of things. It's having a heart that's in tune. And Jesus was the expression of that. But the woman at the well, he had a heart in tune. He knew exactly how to approach her. When Peter backslid, Jesus knew exactly how to restore him back again. Exactly. Cook him some fish on the fire. Give him some food. Fellowship with him until he feels comfortable. And then, Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, he had a heart that was sensitive, that was in tune. Yeah. And Jesus is the heart of God. He's the expression of the heart of God. And in David, we saw there was a reflection, an image of Christ. He was a man after God's own heart. It's a serious thing. And it's only the new birth, conversion, that awakens this inside of you. You cannot be a person after God's own heart if you're not born again. I mean, it's lying dormant. All those attributes are dormant. But when he speaks to you and reveals himself to you, what is the new birth then? Christ is the mystery of God. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. He reveals himself to your heart. Something wakes up inside of you and says, I want to be like him. I don't want to be like me anymore. I don't want to do these things anymore. This isn't what I'm supposed to do. That's repentance. That's the new birth. And that starts your heart now harmonizing with him, because the work he's done inside of you with the new birth puts the divine frequency inside of your heart. Your heart now can operate in harmony. The word might come and your flesh will say, ouch. Yeah? It might really be hard for you naturally, but inside your heart say, but that's nothing but the truth. Yes, Lord. Speak, Lord. That's the truth. Because you're a man or a woman after the heart of God, and it's only the new birth. So the greatest attribute for being a disciple maker is simply to be the real thing. That's it. Just be the real thing of what you're supposed to be. Whatever you're supposed to express, just express it genuinely. If you make your mistakes like David, be genuine in your repentance. He was a man after God's own heart. Even his repentance was after the heart of God. God put it in the word, Psalm 51. Yeah, he was honest. He was a very, very serious man, David. He made his mistakes. But all of these people, these mighty men and the people who associated with David knew one thing. He's genuine. He's real. He's not putting it on. He loves the Lord, this man. Yeah? He wants to please his God. He's willing to sacrifice anything to please his God. He'd even die for his God. We can see that. And these renegades and all these people that said, we don't need to be down there in Israel anymore. Who needs the temple? When they saw David's life, the attribute starts moving aside. Hey, well, maybe we were rash. There is a God after all, because we see a God in our king. We see this God reflected in our ruler. And more they wanted to be like him. And that called forth those mighty attributes in them, each in their own way. One's going to kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Another one's going to kill the brother of Goliath. Another one's going to stand there and defend his field of lentils, slay 1,000 Philistines, whatever, until his hand, sword cleaves to his hand. You go and read the exploits they did. But they were emulated. Something stirred them up to do those things. And it was the genuineness. It was Christ in David, a man after God's own heart, who stirred them up to become people after God's own heart as well. Something had to awaken the desire in them. That to be the deep calling to the deep. And that's exactly the same as it is inside of us. Now, David, being the real thing, he was a man of a pure heart. That's what a man after God's own heart. It's a pure heart. Remember, Jesus said, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Yeah. What was on the inside wasn't different than what was the outside of David. He didn't have secret rooms in his heart. You know, he didn't say one thing, but he was thinking something else. He was genuine. It doesn't mean he was perfect, but he was genuine. He was real. He was authentic. And there's power in that. When someone's a believer and they're authentic, that's a powerful combination, that. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Wow. And the new birth puts inside of you the potential to be pure of heart. If you'll just let Christ in, doors in, doors. If you don't close the door on certain aspects of our lives, but you allow and say, Lord, please. See all you did for me. Come, take full control. I don't want my life to be in anybody's hands apart from yours. You're the only one who's earned the right. You've proved you're the right person to have headship over my heart. And you give yourself unreservedly to him, your heart. Then he seals it with the Holy Ghost. You've got a pure heart now. You've got an undivided heart. And that's what David was. He was that kind of a man. And this awoke the deep inside of them. And it awakes the deep inside of us. When we read of David and we see Saul in the cave and he's stopping his men saying, no, you cannot touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. His day will come. He'll fall in battle. But as for me, I'm not going to lay my... It does something to you. Yeah, it does. When you see Christ expressed in a person, it stirs up something inside of your heart. It stirs up something inside of my heart as well. And that's all we desire to be. We desire to be the real thing. We desire, but it starts off with our own personal walk with the Lord. Yeah. Before I can stir somebody else up to love the message, I've got to love the message myself. Yeah. Before I'm going to stir somebody up to loving the Bible and searching it out, I've got to love the Bible myself. Because they have to see the expression of something. Before I can stir somebody else up to pray, I've got to be prayerful myself. It's not authentic. It doesn't stir up the attributes if you're not doing it yourself, but you're telling other people to do it. It doesn't have the same impact. But when you're just bearing record of the simplicity, that's how Brother Ram said. He says, when those converts came to, I don't know, Hudson Taylor, whatever, and said, you know, should we go to the seminary now? You know that we've got converted. He says, no, hey, what? Wait for the fire to candle to burn half down. Get out there and tell people about it while the candle's still lit. No, and if you've got nothing else to say, tell them how the candle got lit, because that's real, that's authentic, that's the works of Christ in this age today, is what Christ has done in your life. That's the power of a testimony. When somebody stands in front and gives a genuine testimony, it many times causes a chain reaction. Because when somebody hears of the works of God, they might have been right on the border of their own testimony. And that testimony stirs them up enough to push them over the finishing line. And you find one testimony can lead to another testimony. So may the Lord help us, saints. And I'm sure I know, I'm so glad to be associated with the genuine thing. The bride is the real thing. The bride is authentic. We have many mistakes. You know, we have our good days, our bad. but the bride are genuine. I love that. You know, people of a pure heart, people without guile. You know, people that if they make a mistake, they come back genuine and say, oh, look, I'm really sorry. I messed up there. Like David, I shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. You know, and they find grace, find forgiveness, get up again, and they push on to express what they're supposed to express. So may the Lord help us, because the greatest attribute for being a disciple maker is to be the real thing, is to be an authentic something. And if you're not authentic, we need to come to the altar in our hearts tonight and lay what's not real on the heart, on the altar, and say, Lord, I want to be real. Yeah. There's no one else you made like me. You made me individual for a purpose. I want to be the real thing. I don't want to have pretenses. I want to act to other people something that I'm not. Like what Congressman Upshaw said, you can't be anything that you ain't. Just be yourself. Yeah. And God will help us. And whoever you're supposed to influence, or whatever else you're supposed to express, every seed will bring forth of its own kind. Let's stand, saints. Amen. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer before we hand over for a couple of songs and then we dismiss. If you desire prayer concerning anything, maybe discipleship, maybe you're needing the fire to be kindled once again, maybe your love for him has waxed cold, and that's why it's not that easy for you to make disciples properly anymore, because the fire is not burning the way that it used to burn. There's some things coming and you're saying, Lord, I just want to be like you. I just want to reflect you more, Lord. More and more of Jesus and less of me is what I desire. Paul said, I must die daily. John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he can increase. And that's what we desire. That's what this world and this age and our families and our community and our neighborhoods and our colleges and universities and workplaces are thirsting for. Not a lot of theology, but just to see the real thing. Just to see a reflection of the image of Christ. If that's your desire, why not raise your hand to the Lord? As for any other desire that's in your heart, the Lord knows every one of our hearts this evening. Oh, Father, that is our desire, Lord. Jesus, just to be like you. How much we repent of not being like you in so many ways, Lord. But Jesus, we know that your potential is in each and every one of us, Lord. And whenever we yield ourselves and put ourselves in your hands, Lord, you can do such wonderful things in simplicity, Lord. And that reflection of you inside of your people, it's sufficient to heal the sick. It's sufficient to wake people up. It's sufficient to bring conviction upon the sinner. It's sufficient, Lord, to get the job done. And Lord, we just want to be what you want us to be. So help us upon this and you wash us in your blood. Father, fill us afresh with your spirit. Quicken us, Lord, them that have lost their zeal. Lord, may the zeal of the Father's house be stirred up and burn inside of them once again. And may you lead your people to feed on the right things, Lord, to put the right fuel upon the fire of the altar, Lord, that it might burn the way that you want it to burn. And Jesus, you help us, Lord. I pray for them that aren't here tonight. I pray for Brother Alex, his family, to pray for them, Lord. We pray for Sister Anne as well, that you'll bless her. Lord, and Father, even Maria, we pray for her. Lord, you do pray your grace upon your people. But thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity you've allowed us, Lord, to come and gather in your house. Be with us as we go from this place, Lord. Father, bless your people. Prepare us for Friday for the prayer meetings, Lord. For the weekend, the Sunday school, Lord, the youth. And Father, the service and all that lays before, Lord, that you may help us, Lord, to finish the work that you sent each of us to do, we pray. And Father, you be glorified. Bless this place. Father, bless the owners of this place. Thank you for their kindness. Keep us safe as you go. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless. Let's ask Brother George to lead us in one song. It's 5 past. So we should be okay.
It's number 12, I was thinking. Just might not finish it, it's quite long, but it's a good one after this. Am I a soldier
The cross following the Lamb.
Amen.
And shall I fail to own the cause so blush to speak his word? Oh, when the battle is over, when it's over, we shall wear a crown, wear a crown. We'll wear a crown, we shall wear it when it's over. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a crown. When it's over, when it's over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Must I be carried? Must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize? While others fought to win the prize and sail through these. When the battle is over, when it's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear it when it's over. When it's over, we shall wear in that new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining when the battle is over. When it's over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Are there no foes? Are there no foes for me to face my side? Not stand before. Is this my world? Is this my world? Afraid to quit to have me on to. When the battle is over, when it's over, we shall win. We shall win when it's over. When it's over, we shall win in that new Jerusalem. We wear a crown, we wear a crown, we wear a crown. We bright and shining crown when the battle is over. When it's over, we shall wear it.
power in the new Jerusalem. Sure, I must fight you. I must fight divine children in peace. Breaker in glory, I bear the toil. I bear the toil. Through the cross, oh, take my life. When the battle is over, when it's over, we shall win. We shall win. When it's over. When it's over, we shall wear it. Wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We wear a bright crown. We refound. We refound. We refound and shine it. When the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem.
I perfectly